Will and Ariel Durant, in their famous book, The Lessons of History, in their chapter, History and War, begin with these words. War is one of the constants of history, and it is not diminished with civilization and democracy. In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war. The last 3,421 years of history, only 298 have seen no war. And I believe that that is a chilling statement, but I believe that it would even be more chilling if we knew the facts of unrecorded history, because they would record constant war, that war is a constant reality of existence. In fact, anyone that's old enough to understand what is said on television today would understand that there are not just a few wars, but there are multiple wars going on in the world right now at this very moment. The war is a constant reality of human experience. And then we would say, well, what is the answer? What do we do about that? And the answers are many. There is a despairing thought which the Durants in their book put in the mouth of a fictitious general who argues along this line, states will unite in basic cooperation only when they are in common attacked from the outside. And then he muses, perhaps we may contact with ambitious species on other planets or stars. And then, of course, soon after, there'll be interplanetary war. And then, and only then, will the Earth be one. Rather grim prospect. Another solution that's suggested is that what needs to happen is one of the superpowers needs to gain ascendancy over the rest of the world, no doubt through war, and then establish a policy which rules out war. Others along that line would say what needs to happen is people need to realize, come to see, the unprofitability of war and refuse to war. You remember the bumper sticker, what if they made a war and nobody came? Others still, thinking along similar lines, have said, what we need to do is challenge the evil, what seems to be inevitabilities of history, and refuse to give in to what goes on, and live historically among nations by the golden rule, as it is said a Buddhist priest did in 262 B.C. Others might say today, well, then we just need to live by the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And I believe that some of the last ideas, really do touch on the solution. But there's a problem, is that they don't go far enough. Because while it is important that we look for governmental solutions and social solutions and bootstrap ethics, new structures will not do away with war, because the problem with war is theological. It is as deep as man's heart. The fact is, if you've read the Sermon on the Mount, or if you have some acquaintance with it, if you've been through its precepts week after week as we've been through the precepts, then you have to come to the conclusion that no one can live the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, no one can live one of the Beatitudes perfectly, let alone the Golden Rule. And so, because of this, peace is impossible, and what's needed is something radical to bring peacemaking into the world. It has to be radical, and that, of course, points us to our text this morning, the sublime text for peace, the seventh beatitude, the ninth verse of Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sublime and beautiful. And I believe that the study of this saying, in its context, the exact meaning of its words, enlightened and opened up from the context, can lead us on to becoming peacemakers in our most intimate relationships, in society around us, and even, for some of us, help us to become molders of peace in the world. It is sublime attitude, beatitude. And if God would minister it to us this morning, great things would happen. To this end, I'd like to ask us to pray for a moment. Lord, we would pray for clarity in the proclamation of your truth. If the bugle gives an uncertain sound, who will follow? We pray, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in bringing truth to all of our personality, to the depth of our heart, our mind, our will, our emotions. We pray, God, that you would remove distractions and that your Holy Spirit would have his way in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, fundamental to understanding what this beatitude means is a precise understanding of what peacemaker means, the key word. And so I'd like to split the word in half. I'd like for us to take the first half of the word peace, and understand this, that the word peace, as it is understood here in Matthew, which is a particularly Jewish document, carries the basic idea of the Old Testament, shalom. Every commentary, every biblical dictionary, I believe, attests to that. But the Old Testament concept, or the concept of shalom, is not generally understood today. Shalom is not just the absence of trouble. It is indeed that. But it is more than that. It is the wholeness and the overall well-being of the individual. And so when you define the word peace that's being talked about here, you must not circumscribe it into just being the absence of trouble. It has to be everything that makes for the well-being and the wholeness of the individual and those around. The second half of the word, makers, of course, is an active word. It exudes action. There's not an ounce of passivity in it. The word is a word that bursts with energy, and so when you take it together, you have a dynamic, pulsating word, which means those that are working for and desire a peace, which is not just the absence of trouble, but is something which makes for the well-being and wholeness of the individual and of society. Now that is very, very important. Because once you understand what the word means, then you understand what a peacemaker is not. First of all, let me say that a peacemaker is not someone who is sort of laissez-faire, easygoing. You can do what you want to do as long as it doesn't get into my action. Non-judgmental. Just live and let live. Peace. That is not what a peacemaker is. The irony is that is what our culture today thinks a peacemaker is, and sort of idealize the person who can sort of move non-judgmentally through society and not really have an opinion about things and makes no waves. But that's not what a peacemaker is. Neither is a peacemaker an appeaser. An appeaser is someone who wants peace at any price. And actually, an appeaser is a person who makes worse trouble. And I think the history of the 30s ought to make that very clear. Neither is a peacemaker someone who just wants to patch things up. And neither is a peacemaker someone who is afraid of making waves. Peacemakers aren't like that. What is a peacemaker like? Very clearly, I'd like to underline this as primary to all of it. A peacemaker is one who views his relations with those around and with the world with the utmost honesty and integrity. He says exactly what is there and owns up to it. There is a passage in the 13th chapter of Ezekiel where Ezekiel castigates those who say peace when there is no peace. And then in Ezekiel's typical manner, he uses an illustration. He said, you've seen a wall that's about to fall down. It's full of cracks. He said, they're like the people that come and plaster the wall, the cracks in the wall over so you can't see. But when trouble comes, what was really there will be revealed. He says, that's what they do when they say peace, peace, and there is no peace. And in Jeremiah, in the 6th chapter, verse 14, picks up on this and gives a little different slant. He says, and they have healed the wound of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. He says, by this not admitting what's inside, it's very much like having a festering wound and closing it over with the skin while it remains festering on the inside. They have only healed it slightly by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And a peacemaker doesn't do that. A peacemaker is in line with reality. He's painfully honest about the status of his intimate relationships, his social relationships, and his relationships with the world around. And he admits, and it's painful, failed relationships. He admits when he is at odds with others. He acknowledges when others have something against him. And he doesn't pretend that things are as they are not. He refuses to say peace when there is no peace. Moreover, he defines peace not just as the absence of trouble, and that's what's so important here. He sees it as what makes for wholeness and well-being, not only in his life, but the life of others, the shalom of God. He sees what the status is. He admits if there are cracks in the wall. And I think this speaks to our condition. Because if you're like me, then what you like to do is put a little putty over the cracks. I don't really like to see those things. And I think this may be a particularly male sin. I think we men are sort of like that. Even in our most intimate relationships, we tend to act as if everything's okay when it's not okay. We tend to avoid reality of getting all the things out on the table because we just want peace. This speaks to our condition. And the Bible would say to us, men or women, that peacemakers are fundamentally honest about peace, understanding it in that broadest, most beautiful definition of well-being and wholeness. That's the first thing a peacemaker is, he's honest. The second thing that a peacemaker is that he's willing to risk pain and misunderstanding in order to achieve peace. Doesn't sound very much like the peacemakers we normally think of, does it? You see, if you've offended someone, then going to them is going to be painful. Or if someone needs to be reproved, going to reprove them in the name of peace is going to be painful, and the possibility is that you're going to be misunderstood. And so you have these two things. Absolute integrity about the status of things as to peace, on the other hand, a willingness to undergo pain to get there. And they beautifully wed and anticipate the third part of being peace, which is a peacemaker is a fighter. Or let me put it in a more shocking paradox. A peacemaker is a troublemaker. Now, I want to say this, that it doesn't say that all fighters are peacemakers, or all troublemakers are peacemakers. Most troublemakers are just troublemakers. But a peacemaker is a fighter. The word is an active word. It pulsates with action. It's not a static word. There's nothing passive about the word. And the scriptures, in speaking about the shalom, the peace of God, as it spreads in society, as it spreads in individual life, say this. They enjoin us, it says, Ephesians 4:3, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or Romans 14:19, pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. And then again, if possible, so far as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And so it's active. It's to be pursued. The beautiful poem that was sung this morning, St. Francis' Prayer, begins like this. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hate, may I bring love. Where offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring union in place of discord. You see the activity of it? And so a peacemaker is a fighter. He practices gracious aggression for the kingdom of God. He's a troublemaker for the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't suggest at the same time that he has a license to kill either. A peacemaker exhibits the character of shalom. He's not pugnacious or irritating. He's gentle. Listen to what James says, James 3:17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The two words. He is positive, not negative. He is tolerant in the best sense of the word. He understands that we all are a fallen stock. He doesn't expect perfection from those that are around. And he is humble. He's got his ego in hand. He's loving. And how beautiful peacemakers are. Filled with the peace themselves, they are honest about their fundamental relationships as to whether there really is shalom there. Willing to undergo pain by the grace of God. Not willing to sweep things under the carpet. And aggressive for peace. Willing to go for it. You know anybody like this? Perhaps it's your spouse. Perhaps as I'm saying this, you say, that's the first time I ever thought that that was a virtue. You ever worked for someone who's a peacemaker? Been educated under someone who is a peacemaker? It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because they're like Jesus. That's the way Jesus was. The Lord Jesus was a supreme peacemaker. And what we see when we see Jesus is that his making of peace was, there was nothing cheap about it at all. He made peace, first of all, possible with God, the vertical peace. And listen to the cost. Colossians 2:19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, and having made peace through the blood of the cross. There's nothing cheap about that. That's not a cheap peace. He also made peace horizontally possible. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 13 through 20, we see him as a source of peace. And it says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He's our peace. Jesus in us is our peace. At the end of that, verse 17, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. It was an infinite price. And so what happens? He became our peace We were united to Him by the Holy Spirit, and so His shalom flows into our lives, into our brothers and sisters' lives, and so He becomes our peace as we become together. There is nothing cheap about that. That is as expensive as it can possibly be, because it is the precious blood of the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. And not only that, He did not only make peace with God and peace horizontally, He became our example. We read in that marvelous passage in Philippians 2 that He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Maybe putting it in terms, and we say it reverently, He didn't hold on to His dignity, His pride, His ego. He humbled Himself. And that becomes our example. It's expensive. When we make peace, it means sometimes being on our knees. This is what a peacemaker does. It is not cheap. It's costly. Jesus is our example. And when we consider how this applies to our lives, then we can hardly emphasize how totally radical this thing is. Because it's not natural. It's above nature. In fact, it's impossible. You know, I never cease to wonder, and probably you've done the same thing, at how so many people who are ignorant of Christianity consider this verse to be their favorite verse. Now, you see it as superscriptions on dedications of books and on the sides of buildings and so on. And they say that this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the Beatitudes, this is the essence of the gospel. If people would just live by this, everything would be wonderful. And they're right as far as they go. But it is impossible to do. If these things were practiced, all enmity would cease. And what we need to realize, it is a radical change of heart. It demands a radical remaking of human personality to experience the shalom of God and then spread it out. You got to have it before you can give it. Yeah. The sad, sad irony is trying to give what you don't have. You got to experience the peace of God, the wholeness in your life, and then give it out. And when it permeates our lives, become peacemakers. Not only that, when we have it as believers and then depend upon the Holy Spirit in a radical manner, then it's shed abroad. When the Holy Spirit molds the character of our lives so that there is shalom, then the Holy Spirit heightens our integrity and our honesty, so we say, yeah, you know, I really am at odds. I really am not at peace here. There really is something wrong here. There is really something wrong in this social relationship, in this aspect of society. That is true. God knows it. It's true. And then the Holy Spirit causes us to risk the pain and the misunderstanding to heal it. And then, by the Holy Spirit, He makes us divinely aggressive. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, that's what it means. What is the reward? And the reward is very simple. For they shall be called the sons of God. And here, the precise understanding is so beautiful. It is, again, emphatic, they alone, for they, sons of God, shall be called. That's what it says. It puts it up front, that they alone will be called the sons of God. Notice the be called is passive. Who calls it? God calls it. God gives the person that name, and the name is Son of God, and that is a name which primarily refers to character. Is it if God says, your character is like mine. You are like me, therefore I call you my son. No wonder the scripture says, blessed is such a person that has this. And I think the question is, what is the name that God assigns to us? And that naturally suggests to me a searching, deep conclusion, and it is this. If we are not peacemakers, but instead troublemakers, there is every likelihood that we are not true children of God. Now let me say, sometimes peacemakers are troublemakers, but they are troublemakers in order that they can be peacemakers. But a troublemaker is a troublemaker just to cause trouble. And if you are a troublemaker by nature, then there is every likelihood that you don't have grace. If your character is such that you spread rumors and gossip about others, if you are constantly fomenting malcontent, that is a pattern of your life. If you find joy in the report of trouble and scandal, if you are omnicritical, always fault-finding, if you are unwilling to be involved in peacemaking, if you're mean, if these things characterize your life, my life, then we'd better take a good look to see whether we're really, truly believers. I didn't say if you fall into it once in a while, if you fight it, if you loathe the critical spirit in your life, if you loathe the times that you rejoice when another goes wrong, if you loathe that, that's a sign of grace. But if your life is characterized by these things, then what you need to do is take a day off school or a day off work and get on your face before Jesus with your Bible and ask Him for grace and revelation and ask Him to save you. That's what's needed. Before we part, just a few words on the how of a peacemaker. Two areas. One area is this: you can't give what you don't have. To become a peacemaker, you've got to have the peace of God. Have you experienced that? If so, then are you experiencing in its fullness? And if you've retreated from it, what you need to do is ask for a fresh impartation of it in life so that your life, your ethos, exudes this reality. And then the other thing, and this is so important, because as we've moved along through the Beatitudes to where we are, we finished today with the last of the Beatitudes, which described the character of a person in the kingdom. The Beatitude next week is a different kind of Beatitude. And this, in a sense, is the crown of the Beatitudes, the sum total of what happens. And what we need to have in our lives, we need to be as peacemakers matured by passing constantly through the washing of the Beatitudes. Peacemakers have experienced poverty of spirit. They have come to the place in their lives where they realize there is nothing within them to commend them to God, that they are spiritually bankrupt without grace, and thereby are great beggars and need from God, and they remain in that, and they remain blessed. So first of all, there's the poverty of spirit. And then they see their own sins as they are, face to face, and when they see them, they weep, and they mourn. And the more they see, the more they mourn, and the more they're comforted. And when they mourn over their sins and remain in a poverty of spirit, then they become truly gentle and humble, the kind of people when someone says, yes, you are a sinner, you are poor in spirit, they receive it in grace. And then those things beautifully swell them inside, so they hunger and thirst for all of righteousness, being filled and hungering and thirsting again. And when that happens, they become merciful, compassionate, reaching out to others, and with all of that fomenting in their life, they become pure in heart, single-minded for God. They receive the vision of God, and they become peacemakers in society, moving out in energy with the energy of Christ flowing through them. Peacemakers are those through whom the Beatitudes wash back and forth again and again. Sometimes it's one Beatitude, sometimes it's all of them, sometimes the first one. There's no particular order, but the reality of these things are constantly maturing and seasoning the person to become a peacemaker. And those with beautiful attitudes, they are peacemakers. How beautiful is the person who is absolutely honest about their relationships and doesn't settle for a cheap peace, doesn't say peace, peace when there is no peace, does not put putty on the cracks, who is willing to risk pain, not appeasement, who is a fighter who will make trouble to have peace. How blessed they are, for they are the sons of God. In fact, they are like God. May that be in our lives. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, every time we face one of these Beatitudes, we are absolutely smitten and struck down. If this was the law administered without grace, we would be lost. Yet at the same time, God, it is our call and our occupation to have the character of the kingdom. God, make us to be peacemakers. Make us to bring peace in our intimate relationships, peace with our friends, and be molders of peace in a warring world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.